Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all. Good to be able to come out on such a beautiful morning and assemble in the name of our Lord and just be people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, take part in the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. It's good to be with you. And I hope we can continue this for many years to come. Matthew, the seventh chapter, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's always been interesting to me to see the different thoughts that people have about. One question was, what's your favorite verse in the Sermon on the Mount? When you talk about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And of course, I guess it's different for everybody. I don't know. Generally, people of the world generally think Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. That's their favorite verse. I guess I can understand that. But there's so many others just in what you call the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus speaks all the Beatitudes, blessed are those pure in heart, those who mourn meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He tells some of the most powerful things, and yet things that people many times don't want to hear. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, he says, he makes the statement that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Just powerful things like that. And yet other people see the idea of judge not as being an important part. The sixth chapter has, well, the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to approach God. And the seventh chapter is just a wonderful chapter in itself. As I've said before, I think Hebrews, the 11th chapter, probably Acts, the second chapter, and the Sermon on the Mount probably produces as much sermon material as you can imagine. Probably every verse can develop a sermon. And so the idea of the Sermon on the Mount is one that people are knowledgeable of. They may not be able to quote it, kind of like Matthew 7, verse 12. I still can't quote the King James Version of the golden rule, treat other people the way you'd want to be treated. But people recognize those teachings quickly. And then sometimes we know what it says, and we don't necessarily appreciate or think what it's talking about. Let me talk about Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Again, another verse probably you can quote that very easy, where Jesus makes a statement, says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Again, I'm reading out of the New King James. Jesus is talking about the way to live our life. Not just what we think. There's so many things in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to think of, like the Beatitudes and all of the things in the fifth chapter, going the second mile, loving your enemies, talking about marriage and divorce and things like that. But it's also not just the way we think, but also the way we live our life and what our thoughts are that would lead us to that. When he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's talking about a word that people don't want to listen to many times, and that is the idea of destruction as opposed to life. And again, it's such a fascinating way of what people think about, because if you ask people, what is that narrow way? What is Jesus talking about when he says that? We all know what he says. Enter in at the narrow gate, because broad or wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And he goes on to tell us very clearly that because narrow is the gate and difficult the way. And yet sometimes we, even though we know that, well, what is he talking about when he says the way? How we go from one place to another. Most of us don't like to be lost. Driving someplace, it's waste time, it's infuriating, it's easy to do though. Sometimes we know exactly where we're going and still miss a turn or miss a red light or something of that nature. And sometimes we enjoy just taking some time off, just wander. Barb and I have taken a plane and flew to the west, Phoenix or someplace like that, and rent a car at the airport and just drive around 2-3 days, which is fantastic to do. You know, and like they say, sometimes people who are just wandering around are not necessarily lost. Maybe they're just on vacation. But unfortunately, some people just wander through life. And that's not good at all. It's good to know where we want to go and what we're trying to do with our life, because our life, every person considers their life so very valuable to themselves. And that when we look back, we don't want to see our life just as a waste. And that if we start off and we want to drive to Denver and we wind up in Nashville, that's not really what we want to do. Although we've been to both cities before. If we wanted to go someplace and didn't arrive there, we would feel like we have failed in what we wanted to do. And as a result, it's a good thing to have a map in our hands sometimes. Unless we know that way very, very clearly, maybe a navigational aid that we can use, as so many of the cars have nowadays. Life is full of choices. Driving a car, we make hundreds of choices every few minutes, just the way we are going along. Some of them are trivial decisions that we make. Some of them are extremely important. And they will define the course of our life, the course of history, whether we're successful or not. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And although people may know in Matthew, the 7th chapter, enter by the narrow gate, walk the narrow path, sometimes we don't have it clearly thought in our mind as to just what it is. What is it that we walk when we walk a narrow path? There are essential things that must be done. The most critical choice that we will make in our life, as Jesus is telling us, he said, look for it. Demand it of yourself. The most critical choice that we will make is what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, enter the narrow gate, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. Why would I want to choose something that's difficult? Because that's the way life is. I mean, we need to get over that quick, and it's not long for us to figure it out. It is difficult. But Jesus is saying, you're going to have to make a choice and a determined choice if you're going to go the way I would have you to go. Enter the narrow gate. And then he adds to it the idea that there are many who go in by the way of the broad gate, but there are few who go in through the narrow gate. We've talked before about the idea. It seems like in our society today, one of the few things you should call somebody is narrow-minded. People can put up with a lot of things as long as you don't call them narrow-minded. And yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus wanted us to go out of our way to live a narrow life, which came because of narrow thoughts. Whatever way we take, every single one of us, whatever age we are, whatever education, whatever nationality, we are taking a way that's leading to destruction, or we're taking a way that is leading to life. Entering the broad way really takes no thought at all, does it? I guess it's just kind of doing what you want to do. And a lot of people do that. They live life that way. Nothing hinders them. And your thoughts can be what you want. You can carry all the baggage in the world you want to. All of the thoughts of your life, all of the remembrances, all of everything that you've had to face, we can bring every bit of it along. People aren't inconvenienced along the broad way. They can take anything they would like. There's a lot of lanes in the broad way. There's you could just think of it in the world. There's drug abuse. There's alcohol. There is pride. There is materialism. There is sexuality of every stripe. There's hate and anger and bitterness and compromise. I mean, just any way somebody wants to live life, probably if you watch one news program, you can see people living in so many different ways. Probably even have a lane on the Broadway called religion. The devil doesn't care if you go to church on Sunday. That's fine. You can do it just any way you want to. But that's what the Bible warns about, doesn't it? Well, I mean, Old and New Testament, Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. That's exactly what we're reading right here. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The reason the wide way has so many is because there's no rules. There's no restraints. You can think what you want, say what you want. You can do what you want. On that broad way, there's no restrictions, there's no speed limits, there's no curbs, there's no stop signs, there's no warning signs. It's permissive. It's a description of the people of the world. And just as you think about it, when people hear this, enter in by the narrow gate, people would recognize that's Jesus in Matthew seventh chapter. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and they could probably tell you, enter in by the narrow gate, don't enter the broad gate. But probably couldn't transpose that idea into the life that they're supposed to be living. Because the other way, as he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life. There's no room on the narrow path for everything that makes up so many people's lives. Worldly pleasures, unforgiving attitudes, self-righteous attitudes. The narrow way isn't easy, but Jesus tells us, go out of your way to be a part of that. And there's only one way. That's what he's trying to get us to see. There's one path, one truth. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's it. I mean, I guess sometimes we could describe something that happens if we need to lose 10, 15 pounds. We could do that, focus on it, we can do that. But that's not a description of our life, what we're living for. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow way. Jesus is the narrow truth. And there's nothing we can look at in the world around us that can help us. Acts, the 16th chapter. Let's see, Acts 16. Yeah. There's a situation here in which Paul and his traveling companions are in Philippi. They're in Macedonia. And they've come over there to preach the gospel because they've been led that way, the Spirit has. And an unusual thing happens. Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Well, that's good, isn't it? Verse 18, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. She had a spirit of divination. The Greek word for divination is python. kind of like a huge snake. Except that's not really the truth. That's more like a, be more like a, for us in old times, it'd be more like a dragon, really. And they later on applied the word to a big snake, but it'd probably be better for us to think of it as a dragon. And what it was Python was actually the one who guarded the oracles of Delphi. And the ones who could understand the things of God and hand down the things of God and tell people the things of God and things of that nature. And there was this great creature, it's called a python, that was the guard of them. And Apollos, I think it was Apollos that killed it later on in Greek history, what have you. But the idea of divination was the idea of short-circuiting the plans and the will of God. It's being able to learn things and know things without having to go to God in His behalf. And to some degree, they could figure some things out. So here's this one who turns and says an incredible thing about Paul and them. It says, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Proclaim to us the way of salvation. Maybe people outside the church, outside the service of the Lord, they might understand things. Maybe being a person of love. And that would be great to be a person of love. That would be the development of a proper way. But that's not exactly the idea that Jesus has in mind when, or like Paul says over in Galatians 6, he said, or at Galatians 5, add unto your faith virtue, or the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Learning the way and walking the way is not just knowing pieces here, there, and yonder. And Paul wouldn't allow even this person to say something that was true. When they said they taught the way of salvation, and he called the demon out. And that was a powerful thing to do. And it creates a problem here. But this is the thing. Jesus is the one way. Jesus is the only way. He is the way of truth. He's the narrow gate. He's the one that demands of us we come to Him in His appointed way. And it comes to the point where it's a choice on our behalf, but that's what's taught all through the Bible. Not what we just learn from maybe some horoscope or something like that in a newspaper someplace. Forget that. They may stumble on something that's true every now and then. Read the Word of God. Read the revelation of God. Take God's Word and apply that to your life. We're going to be making mistakes if we don't. Take the narrowness of the revelation of God's Word and apply that to our life. And as Jesus is talking about here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, He is saying, enter by the narrow gate. He's telling us to do that. That's a choice we're going to have to make. And all through the Bible, there is this idea of choices. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Recall again, Deuteronomy is, Deutero means second, onomy means law. It's the second giving of the law. Moses is rehearsing the whole law again. And this is 40 years later. They've been wandering in the wilderness all this time. And Moses has led them to the very point, and Moses is about to pass away. And someone else is going to step forward and take his place. But he's giving them these speeches. He says in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. Just that point there. Choose life. Choose God's Word. Choose God's way. Not what you might hear some divination person say. Choose the Word of God. All through the Bible, the people and leaders of God's people have wanted them to say, choose God's will. You all know what Joshua, the 24th chapter, says. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's definite. But as far as me and my house are concerned, we will serve the Lord. Look in Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs, the first chapter. We would think that this is short, pithy little statements, and really they are, except for maybe the first part of it. Every now and then there's a paragraph. But in Proverbs 1, verse 28. Proverbs 1, verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, that idea of choosing. Moses said it. Joshua would go on to say it. And here Solomon is saying it hundreds of years later. It's always been that. Look with me over the New Testament, Hebrews 11th chapter. Moses again. In Hebrews 11th chapter, down at down verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Paul says this, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to a reward, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. All the way through the Bible, this is what the people of God have chosen for themselves, and some would not abide by it, and they would leave. But the people of God who were serving him always chose and decided, this is what I'm going to be. This is the way I'm going to conduct myself. There's one way that describes all the people today that walks in the way Jesus is talking about in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Look with me over in Galatians. We started to study the book of Galatians this morning. But over in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and we read, we'll just read verse 20. An amazing statement. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about the narrow way, it is so narrow, it demands us to make an intentional, purposeful decision. It's the way of the cross. That's what Jesus is saying. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 24? Remember, he said, anyone who would come to me is going to do three things. Anyone who comes to me must first what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? I mean, that's not just saying, well, we just live a life of love, and that would be good. We live a life of earnest study of God's Word. That's good. We need to be that and do that. But somehow along the way, our life must begin to be focused on and be defined by the cross of Christ. And that as far as this world is concerned, because of what Christ accomplished at the cross, I am dead to this world. That's the choice that Paul made. He makes that statement. I've been crucified with Christ. Can we say that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the way Paul said it. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. What a powerful thought. And when Jesus makes this statement in Matthew, the 7th chapter, It says, enter in at the narrow gate, because wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, is because they're not going to choose the cross of Christ. That's what defines us. That's the very point of Paul talking about. He said, that's the way I live my life. It's not just something we remember every first day of the week. Although that's good. But Paul defines his life by the death of the Son of God, and he identifies himself with the death of Christ. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Paul makes this statement in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's verse 17. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, I recognize there's different ways of describing my walk in life. Look with me over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We can read in different places where we walk in different ways. John says over 1 John 1, walk in the light as he is in the light. Here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul writes about our walk in three different ways, doesn't he? Or maybe three descriptive ways. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He didn't just say walk in love. He said walk in love as Christ also loved us. A devotion, a dedication to him and his Father, that he would go to the cross if need be. Look down in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Walk in love and walk in light. John would say that, as we said in 1 John 1. And then look down in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. Kind of like when you see a sign in a business somewhere that says, watch your step. Same thing. Watch where you're going. Watch how you're going. Be wise to the idea that life is demanding of the way we live our life. Not as fools, but as wise. Yeah, when you think about any passage in Sermon on the Mount, you can just tremendous passages. And everyone probably has a favorite passage. You know, Matthew 7, like we were talking there, you go on to verse 21, probably one of the favorite ones for most gospel preachers, you know, when he makes the statement over there about the idea of not having the attitude of just saying, Lord, Lord. He said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That's a favorite one. But then you've got to ask, what do you mean doing the will of my Father? Becoming identified with Christ. Living the life of the cross. Let me end this morning in Romans, the 6th chapter, where that's exactly what Paul is saying we have been baptized into. Actually, Paul's not talking about baptism here. He's not talking about the purpose of it or things of that nature. But he's using it as a great example about should life even be associated with our life as we strive to serve the Lord. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. I think old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? His death. everything his death was about. We have become associated with that. He died on the cross to take away sins. How can we live in sin then? We can't. In verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves or servants of sin. Enter in at the narrow gate. He doesn't say it there, but what he's saying is, follow me. Follow me down Calvary Road. Follow me and die with me to the world. Put the Father's will first and allow myself to become identified with the Lord, but to be identified with the Lord's death. Just like Paul said in Galatians 2, in the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to walk the narrow path? It means me living Christ's life, his death, and wearing his name. If I'm going to wear his name, I ought to be able to reflect him in my life. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be identified not with Christ, but with Christ's death. What it was about, why it happened. And then to recognize that we are baptized into his death. We've become identified with him and we're raised to walk in newness of life. There's one here who has the faith to stand and confess the very name of Christ and then be baptized into his death to be raised to walk in newness of life. We'd be more than happy to assist you being baptized this very morning. And maybe we've got children of God here. Maybe their lives are not reflected what it means to walk the narrow path. This would be a wonderful time to make some changes because we're all walking toward a time in which we must quit the walks of man here on this earth. And we do want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?